Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for all of the opportunities you give to us to praise you, to love you, to honor you, and then to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters. We thank you for church. We thank you that you brought us here safely, even facing difficulties in our world. You remain faithful. You bring us together, Father, that we may share the one anothering of Christianity, that we may learn the principles of your word, so that we may walk in prosperity, in joy, and peace. I pray the Holy Spirit would take the word of God that is taught today and empower it to the hearts of the hearers so that they will grow up more and more in the fashion you desire. We want to realize our destiny and fulfill our purpose, and we dare not miss the opportunities that are put before us. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us, to train us, to arm us with the weapon of the Word of God so that we will be able to defeat the enemy on every side. We recognize, Father, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, Father, we need your help. We need your strength. We need your enablement. We need your light, your guidance, and your direction, so that we'll be able to emerge victorious. Speak a word of healing to each one that is suffering in their body. Touch our brothers and sisters that are in hospitals all throughout the land. Raise them up out of those beds of affliction. We know the doctors do not have the last say, but Holy Spirit, you have the last say. And we pray that you would override and overrule in areas, Father, where the enemy has no authority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Let us go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We want to continue the thought of how to prosper in bad times, how we can develop a process of systemic prosperity, not just situational, where you just prosper here and prosper there, but you miss this and miss that. I want you to develop systemic prosperity. Now, I know that when you hear prosperity today, you immediately think of the prosperity doctrines that are being espoused in the world, and I'm not addressing that. That's an individual's mindset. My mindset is coming from 3 John verses 1 and 2. There's only one chapter in 3 John where John writes to his son in the faith, Gaius, and he says, I want you to be prosperous and be in health. And that word prosperous in the Greek, it's a compound word which means I want you to have a prosperous journey. So it's not just one act of prosperity. I want you to have a prosperous journey. So the question that confronts us today is, are we living a prosperous life? Are we having a prosperous journey? And that's the question we have to answer. Is Christianity just a situational thing for us just to keep us from hell? Or are we really enjoying our Christian walk? I would hazard a guess that many of us are struggling with the application of Christian life, primarily because we've been told so many things that were erroneous, that were not doctrine but dogma, and we lost the joy of the Christian life. I know there are many obstacles. There are many things that will seek to destroy the fun of your journey in any area of your life. As I mentioned last week, there is an opportunity when you fly someplace and someone will say, how's your flight? They're asking you, did you enjoy the journey? Most people will say it was okay. You know, very few people will say it was great. I had a great time, because the flight is restrictive. You can't do too much. They don't serve, you know, a lot of food anymore. You have to wear your mask and all of those types of things that can cause you not to have a pleasant or prosperous journey. And so you say, look, I'm just glad I'm here. And I think that's how we feel about heaven. I just want to go to heaven so badly that I don't think in terms of how to make my journey prosperous. Now, I want to call to your attention the word happy. And happiness has nothing to do with your journey. Happiness is a term used that highlights things that happen. So I am happy about the happenings. So that's why God doesn't want you to focus on happy. Christians have joy. And as such, we have joy in every situation, negative situations, positive situations. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So I want to focus on how to prosper during these bad times. God would not be God if he did not give us a way out of the dilemma of the lost. We should not live the same way sinners live. Not just in salvation, but in every area. We should not be suffering economically like sinners suffer. We should not be suffering with sickness and disease. Now, I understand as we grow older, the body is subjected to decay. It is. That's just normal. We live in a sinful world. And some of us, when we fall into sickness beyond repair, in many instances, not every, but in many instances, it's because we mistreated our bodies for so long that it just can't recover. Like if you've taken crack cocaine and heroin and you drank so much all your life, you know, your body will rebel. It'll just say, you know what, your liver will give up, your pancreas will give up and say, you know what, you killed us, we're done. Your lungs will give up if you smoke for 30, 40 years. And they're just, outside of a miracle, there just isn't much God can do with that, because he has that law of reciprocity, which means you do reap what you sow. Then there are cases where it's just a normal attrition, the normal drifting away of the body. It's just normal. You reach the age of, the magic age now is about 40, 45. Back in the 50s and 60s, the average lifespan for a man in America was 57 years old. That was the average lifespan in the 50s and 60s. Around 57 to 60, men just kind of dropped off. They died. And there wasn't any scientific reason for it. It was just a shortening. Now, because of scientific knowledge, we became more aware of what we eat. We become more aware of the stressors of life that shorten life. We have more medicines at our disposal. We're living longer. The problem with that is nobody knows what to do with us. When we're 70 or 80 years old, we don't know what to do. Your kids don't want to take care of you, you know, and you find that you're lonely a lot more. And you know, one of the greatest deficits is you grow older, you get to your 70s and 80s, and most of your friends are gone. So now you're perpetually lonely. And so there's a lot of pluses and minuses either way. So while you're here, what does God want? He wants you to prosper, to have a pleasant journey. It does no good for us to name the name of Christ and then be miserable in our existence. That doesn't work. So there has to be a system in the Word of God, because the Bible gives us principles, practices, and protocols from the kingdom of heaven for us to apply to this life. And so I want to speak to you about some of these things today, just to continue where we were last week. And my first scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And why is this one important? Because here Paul says to Timothy, but continue, verse 14, continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is a very, very important passage. He tells Timothy, who is obviously, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, we realize Timothy is discouraged. He's very discouraged. The saints at Ephesus is in its decline under Timothy's pastorate. It was a great church that started in Acts chapter 19, supernatural moves of God. They were the first church outside of the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit with the accompanying tongues and the laying on of hands, all of these great things. And then Paul writes a letter of instruction to them that contains six chapters. In three of the chapters, he teaches them what they should be. And in three chapters, he teaches them what they should do. It is the Christian's Bill of Rights, if you will. It's the first epistle that really solidifies your position in Christ. So you should master the letter to the Ephesians before you go to Revelation. Find out who you are before you start looking at where you're going. And so when he writes to Timothy, Timothy obviously has written to Paul and told him, these people are getting on my nerves. That's what he says. And so Paul writes back and he tells him, he said, listen, don't you let anyone despise your youth. Don't you let anybody put you down or make you feel that you are not successful. And he reminds him of the tutelage or the teaching or the mentoring, if you will, of his grandmother and his mother, Eunice and Lois. And because of Paul's Jewish traditions and customs, it's hard for him to recognize Timothy's mother and grandmother, but that tells us something, that Timothy comes up in a matriarchal family, much like many of us. And so there's no father, because had there been a father, Paul, by Jewish rite and ritual, would have mentioned your father. So maybe daddy walked off or did whatever, but his grandmother and his mother taught him the scriptures. And so he's very discouraged about the response that he's receiving from the Ephesians. And so Paul tries to encourage him. And when he gets to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you continue in the things which you've learned. And the key phrase is has been assured of. In other words, the things that you've proven and you found them to be true. What is it about your Christianity since you came to Christ? What have you proven? I know you've heard a lot because there are many preachers and teachers, and they are giving you the word of God on a regular basis through television, radio, and live services. But what have you proven to be true? And that's a very important question, because many of us, unfortunately, haven't proven anything. We just keep adding on knowledge, but we've never proven anything. The Bible is a science. It's a science. It's a science of trial and error. It's a science of proving. God wants you to test everything in this book to see if it's true. He even says to test him, but there's only one area where he says to test him, and that's in giving. Why? Because he knows that's going to be your hardest conversion. You'll come to Christ. You'll give Christ your mind. You'll give him your mouth. You'll give him your hands, your feet, but you are slow to give him your money. So that's where he says, test me and see if I will not give back to you everything that you've given to me and then some. So there are passages that encourage us to test. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted, or are you satisfied with the smell? Because the Bible says the Lord is a sweet smelling savor. So some of us are satisfied with the smell. You ever walk past the Cinnabon store in the mall? It smells good, but you don't buy it because you know what it does to your waistline. So you say, oh, it smells so good, but I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good, you know. And that's what many of us do in Christianity. We've smelled the Lord, but we've never tasted. And I think the perception is if I taste him, I won't be able to enjoy my life anymore. I'll be stuck in this holiness and I'll never have fun anymore, because Christianity has always been viewed as the religion without fun. That's why heaven is so important to us, because we don't know how to live down here. Some of you haven't laughed since you became saved. You haven't laughed. And from the responses that I get from people when I preach in my fashion and the responses that I get, some people actually think I'm like backslidden. Because we laugh and we joke. I can't believe you saying those things. I can't believe you said that. Why are you singing those songs? We Christians. What does that mean? So everything with us is so strictly regimented. You know, don't fold your arms. You hinder the spirit. Don't laugh. The Bible says you're not supposed to give in to foolish talking. And that's why for so many years, for decades, we didn't go to the beach. We didn't go to the movies. We didn't do anything but go to church. And our sermons were about hell. That's all they were about. You're going to hell. Our prophecies, if we had 10 prophecies, 9 of them were about going to hell. All we heard was, it is holiness or it is hell. It is holiness or it is hell. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to destroy you. That's all you heard. And our young people were still getting pregnant. And we were still watching a growth of sin, even with the specter, the fear of going to hell. Why? Because the relationship with God cannot be about going to hell. You don't serve God because you don't want to go to hell. Listen to me carefully. You serve God because you're not going to hell. You see the distinction? I'm not afraid of hell. I'm not going. I don't need a whole lot of conversation about hell. I'm not going. Do you know most people who purchased the book about the lady who had the journey into hell, who saw hell and said that the Lord took her to hell to experience it? Most of the people who purchased that book were Christians. People who were not going wanted to learn about a place they were not going. Did any of you ever buy a book on Greenland? Why not? We spent money on a book about hell. We love the supernatural explanations. But now I'm trying to tell you how to live and you will escape hell. So you don't have to buy a book. The Bible tells you all you need to know about hell. You were on your way. It's a place of fire and suffering and death, but you don't physically die. But Jesus died to keep you from it, so don't go. That's all you need to know. It's not for us. In fact, the Word of God teaches that hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even made for humans. God is too merciful to make hell for humans. It was made for the devil and his angels. We chose to go. So God said, well, there's no more I can do. I offered salvation. All the stuff that's happening in the world. God says, Jesus is your way out. You don't want Jesus. What more can I do? We're praying that God would change the world. God doesn't need to change the world. All he needs to do is have people look at Jesus. Do you know the Word of God says, while the children of Israel were come after they came out of Egypt, and when you get to the book of Numbers, they ran into a negative situation where some poisonous serpents were going around the camp and biting people, and they were dying. And so they cried to Moses, and God told Moses, take one of the serpents and put him on a stick and put the stick up, and whosoever looks at the serpent and looks at the serpent that's up in the air, he said he will live. Do you know people still refuse to look at the serpent that was lifted? Amen. People want to go to hell. All they had to do was look at the serpent, the Bible says, and they would have lived. Same way today. You want to get out of your negative situation? You want a more prosperous and successful life, a life of eternal victory? Look at Jesus. All you have to do is come to Jesus. Do you know how simple that is? Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. There is a way that seems right, but the ends thereof are ways of death. Come to him. Just cast yourself at his feet. So here, Paul tells Timothy, listen, prove what you know. Prove what you know. And then he reminds him, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. Then he comes with the validation passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is one of those times when, as a Bible student, you must learn again the keys to successful Bible translation. Yes, sir. You interpret the Word unless the word is uncommon or doesn't make sense. Outside of that interpretation, you take the Bible literally. It is a literal book. You take it literally unless the words are uncommon and don't make sense. What that means is anything that I read in the Bible and I have a secondary application from my culture that will cause that word to be either uncommon or not make sense to me, I have to go back and find out what that word is saying. I can't just take it at face value. So when you see the word here, inspiration, you immediately draw from your natural mindset about inspiration. And inspiration is a powerful thought that emanates from the soulish part of a human, driven by some form of affection that gives a person an opportunity to perform a great task. So if I say I'm inspired to write a book, that inspiration comes from the soul because there's an emotion attached to the inspiration. And then that inspires me to sit down and author the book. You follow me? But when this word inspiration is used, it doesn't make sense because God didn't sit down and write the book. So the word here is the word theos nuspis. It's a compound word. Theos for God, nuspis for breath. He's saying God breathed his word, his thoughts into people. Now, why did he do that? This was an experiment that could have backfired. And in some cases, it may have. But hear me before you draw a conclusion, holiness people. Because I know you're like, don't you dare challenge the word of God. Here's the risk. God breathed into men, holy men, breathed into them, right? What did he breathe? His word, his ideas, his goal, his patterns, his understanding, everything. It could have backfired, and in some cases did create a problem when it filtered through a human and they put their own slant on it. This is why we have so many different translations. You ever notice we don't have different translations of a Shakespearean play? Romeo and Juliet is Romeo and Juliet for any generation. You hear, Romeo, O Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? That's all you hear. You don't have an NIV version of Romeo and Juliet. You don't have a Living Bible version of Romeo and Juliet. Why? Because it's simplistic. Romeo, where are you? Here I is. Because he was raised at 22nd and Berks. So, you know, he has different syntax. So here we have the word of God, and everybody has added to it as we translate it. Why? Because it makes sense to me. And the Bible is translated through my own personal needs. So because we as African Americans have come up in a culture that was not financially significant, and we didn't have a lot of the benefits of our Japhethite brothers and sisters, what that did to us is make us translate the Bible literally. So we actually were forced to believe God heals us because we didn't have money for doctors. That's right. So our translation was based upon our socialization. When we could not control our children, we believed, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. That was our hope verse because we were poor parents. Not to cast aspersions on anyone. We never had parenting classes. We learned from Aunt Susie and Uncle Joe, who beat their kids, so you beat yours. You don't know why you're doing it. And then you justify it by saying, yeah, I got beat, and it didn't hurt me. But everybody doesn't need to be beaten. What am I saying? So when Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, here's what you and I have to do. When we study the Bible, we have to find God's intent. Not the word, but his intent. What is he getting at in this particular passage? Here, let me give you an earthly illustration. When we read the Bill of Rights, right, that first group of the after we see the General Constitution, right, then you get to the Bill of Rights. All right, the First Amendment and the amendments were added to the Constitution because as the nation was growing, we saw we needed different types of rights and rules. So the first one said, you have the right or the freedom of self-expression. That's what it says. And the reason for it was the framers of the Constitution said, we came from a government that tried to prevent us from speaking our mind, prevent us from gathering for peaceful demonstrations, prevent us from ever arguing against King George III. So we're going to say for this new fledgling government, you have the right to speak your mind and articulate your views without fear of governmental reprisal. Now that was their intent. But now the pornographer has taken the First Amendment to say, I got a right to poison your children. And he can take it all the way to the Supreme Court, whose task was to interpret the Constitution. And they say, yeah, you can. And that is not what those guys had in mind. Do you think John Hancock and Benjamin Franklin and all those other guys would have validated poisoning the mind of young people? No, that wasn't their intent. So what is God's intent when you become a Christian? Think with me. If God wanted you up in heaven, he would have saved you and killed you. So now the question that you and I must answer is, why did he leave us here? Why did he leave us here? Now, again, depending upon your church membership, you may be in an evangelical church that says he left you here to win the lost. You may be true in that theology, but I cannot believe that God just left me here to witness to people. Jesus said, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means that he left us here to show the world this is how it's supposed to be done. I have a group of people who never submit to lawlessness and ungodliness because they obey my word. So the world looks at us and says, it's working for you. Why are you so happy in the midst of bad times? Why aren't you frustrated when your spouse just walked out on you? Why are you so content when they just gave you a pink slip? And as a Christian, you're saying, because my hope is not in this world. You and I don't lose it when Washington goes crazy. You and I aren't upset when the former president is trying to say and do things that upset the Constitution. You and I don't lose sleep over Congress's inability to legislate laws. You and I aren't frustrated about them redistricting voting places. We don't lose sleep over those things. Now I'm really going to challenge your mind. We don't lose sleep over carjacking. We don't lose sleep over the crime that's escalating in the world because we have Psalm 91. While the world is calling 911, you and I are calling Psalm 91. He shall give his angel charge over me. Oh, Lord, y'all, you know what, saints? Y'all making me mad. Do you know that God puts a hedge around you? You say, I'm not sure. Go to the book of Job. And even the devil knows there's a hedge around you. Tell your neighbor, there's a hedge around you. Glory to God. There's a hedge around you. I was in my car yesterday, and I was getting into the car, and now I'm kind of careful. You know, I look around, you know, for a whole lot of reasons. And I look around in my car, and I always tell ladies, you know, before you get in your car, walk around it. You know, don't just jump in the car and you know, sit in there talking. Don't give the devil ground. So I was walking to my car, and I go to the back, and I look, and, you know, then I look around, you know, just to make sure, because I'm always ready to present the gospel. I am. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I'd like for you to meet him. But anyway, so as I was getting into my car, I opened the door, and I leaned in, right, which is not something you should do. I leaned in, and so, you know, my back is kind of exposed, and there are no eyes in my back. So my natural mind, my street mind said, hey, Eric, what if somebody comes up and tries to smoke you? And as quick as I thought that, the Holy Spirit said, then you just turn around and tell the devil you got the wrong one. And I saw myself turning around, facing a person with a gun and saying to him, not today, I'm a child of God. Satan, the Lord rebukes you. And he fell to the ground in my mind. Now, in the economy of God, you have to see it before you do it. Lord, help me. Somebody better get, you better get this, because see, your prosperous journey is connected to what you see and say. Mark 11, you shall have what you say. If you speak victim, you're going to be victim. If you speak victory, you're going to have victory. If you speak healing, you're going to be healed. This is not mystical mumbo jumbo. This is the validity of the word of God. I shall not die, but live. I shall not be under the devil, but I'll be above him. Jesus defeated him, and I'm walking in victory. And when you say it, you'll have it. Hallelujah. All scripture is breathed by God, and it's designed to help you be victorious. So when you don't know what to say, say scripture. If nothing else comes to your mind, quote the 23rd Psalm. It might not have anything to do with your situation, but it's scripture. The devil come against you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Satan said, what that got to do with anything? Say, tell him, say, devil, I got another one for you. Jesus wept. They'll say, now what in the world does Jesus wept have to do with you losing your job? I don't know, but it's the word of God. Fight with God. If you can't find one that fits the situation, then say what you need to say. If you can't find a scripture for the particular problem, say anyone. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Make the devil mad. Just quote any scripture. It's all alive. And God said, when my word goes out, it won't come back to me empty. Say anything. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by his stripes, I'm healed. Make the devil go nuts. You quote a scripture that has nothing to do with the situation. But when God hears his word, he shows up. Just say it. Christians confess a lot of things. We confess defeat when you should be confessing victory. Now listen, the devil can bring anything to your mind. It's okay. You can't stop birds from flying, but you can stop them from nesting. He brings a negative thought to your mind. All right, it's in there, but don't let it come out your mouth. If it's in your mind, there's nothing you can do about that. But the moment you say it, it becomes reality. So that's why God had us instruct you years ago. Don't say my diabetes, my high blood pressure, my stroke. No, it's not yours. It's the devil's. You can say I'm diagnosed with this, but by his stripes, I'm healed. The enemy is trying to put this on me, but I'm more than a conqueror. I may be going through right now, but I'm coming out. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's about to come out of me. I might be in the pit right now. I may be in the prison right now, but I'm on my way to the palace. God has a plan, and he wants me to be successful because he tells me in Jeremiah 29, every thought that I have towards you are thoughts to prosper you and give you hope. Oh, I feel God in this place. God wants you to have a prosperous journey. That journey does not consist of habitual sickness. Stop accepting it. Well, it's in my gene pool. Everybody on my mother's side had it. According to 2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creature. It died on the cross. So you don't have to own it. Well, every single woman in my family had a baby, so we're all expected to have children out of wedlock. Stop it in your generation. You say in my generation, I'm going to be the first one to get a college degree. Things are going to change with me. I will not be bound by the traditions of my lost family. I become part of a new family. And the God that I serve gave me a new heart. And in that new heart, he gave me new abilities. And the ability is to succeed and not to be under the foot of the devil. So I will arise. I'm no longer laying on a bed of giving up. I'm not waiting for somebody to put me in a pool. But I'm going to get up and walk according to the power of God because he wants me to be prosperous. Oh, give him a high five.